We've spent 3 months in the book of Numbers. We are done with the book of Numbers. Some of you go, amen. Some of y'all loved it. Some of y'all were like, how long can we possibly spend in the Old Testament talking about just, you know, several thousand-year-old church history? This morning, we're continuing on a little bit. So we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy, Joshua. We're going to look at some texts that happen right after the book of Numbers. So if you haven't been with us, if you're joining us, if you're visiting with us, we spent 3 months charting how God has taken his people through the wilderness in order to prepare them for the promised land. And as we step into this new year, as we transition our church, as we move locations, as we become a portable, outward-focused, community-focused church that's going to reach lost people rather than just preaching the saved people, as we make all of these steps, it's important that we journey through this and we go, look, we've been through the wilderness. Our church has been through some hard times. We personally, a lot of you this year, the last few years have been rough, and you feel like God has been bringing you through the wilderness in your faith, in your family, in your marriage, in your career, in your aspirations, in your education, in your church community, and just your broad community of people that you rub elbows with in your life. It feels like we collectively have been going through the wilderness, getting ready to step into the space that God is preparing us for. But before we get there, there's a message that God gives his people through Joshua and through his leaders right as they're leaving the wilderness to get ready to inhabit the promised land. We see a couple of things. And so the first thing we see in Joshua chapter 4. I just want to jump there. We're going to jump into it, and then we'll tell some stories. We'll preach about it. And this will help you understand the goal of our message this morning. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So we've spent months preaching up into this point. We're skipping the Jordan crossing point because for whatever reason, my most memorable sermon that you guys remind me of all the time was when we preached the text about them stepping into the water. And you guys, maybe y'all remember when we preached it, we talked about how you have to put your toes in the water before God stops the waters from flowing. And you can't wait for God to do the miracle for you to put your faith in him. You have to put your faith in him for God to do the miracle. And so they put their feet in the water. The water stops rushing. They cross over the Jordan into the promised land, and while they're making this crossing, this is what God says to Joshua, who is leading the people. So we've been talking about Moses and Aaron. The torch has been passed to the next generation. Joshua is now leading his people, and God tells Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites. So these are the leaders of the 12 tribes. And he says, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so what God's telling them to do, he's going, before you go to the promised land, I want you to memorialize this moment. Don't forget what you've been through. Don't forget where you come from. Don't forget who you are. Remember the 40 years in the wilderness and the miracles that God did to get you right here, because you're only here by the mercies and miracles of God. And if you don't take a moment to stop, commemorate, and memorialize this moment, you will go to the promised land and forget what God has done to get you here. And so Joshua responds to this. We're going to skip down. The part we're skipping is they do this, right? They go and they grab all the stones, okay? And so verse 20, Joshua sat up at Gilgal, the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan, and he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, let me just remind you guys, what we're doing, transitioning our church deciding that we're leaving the saved people market. We're going to stop being the church that tries to serve and meet people who are already saved, who have already heard the gospel, who are already members of the Church of Christ. We're leaving the Church of Christ market. We're entering the lost people market. We're going to be about what Jesus is about. We're going to go into all the world, and we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to baptize, and we're going to make disciples. Not steward disciples who have already been saved. We're going to make disciples. So we're going to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, which means our job is to equip you so that you can go into the world and make disciples. If you're not making disciples, let me just say, if you're not making disciples, you are not on mission. And if your church is not making disciples, if your church isn't baptizing people and making them disciples into the Lord's church, where Jesus sits on his throne and he reigns and his teachings are good and useful instruction for our lives, if we're not doing that, then our church as a whole is not on mission. And so our goal is to transition our church to be the church that does that. And here's why. Because we want to build something. If you guys were with us last night at our New Year's Eve party, what was the message? You guys remember? Build something that lasts. It's never about us. It's not about our time and our people and our generation. It's always about building something that's going to be there so that years from now, people will look at the church and they'll ask the leaders of the church, they'll be like, how did we get here? And if we do a good job of memorializing and showing people this is who we are and this is what we're about, not only will we have a church that lasts, but there will be these times where we get to pass the torch down to the next generation. And this is the view. This is what God has in mind right here. He's telling his people, I want you to set something up so that the next generation understands. I want you to set something up so that the next generation remembers. I want you to build a church that will endure and carry over into the next generation, and all of them will know and understand who we are and what we're about. And so he tells them, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us and we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So the two things we see there, the three things we see there, I just added one in my mind. The three things we see there, one, they're taking a moment to commemorate and memorialize what they had been through. And that's what this sermon is for. That's what this morning is for. That's what we're doing our last Sunday here at this building. If you're visiting with us for the first time, this is weird for you because you don't know any of this and you don't know, you maybe don't understand the journey that we've kind of been on. But this is our last Sunday here at this building. And so we're going to spend our time in this sermon just kind of commemorating and remembering why we're on this journey in the first place. And what we see here is when we're leaving the wilderness to enter into the promised land, it's right to take a moment and remember. The other two things I see here is, one, that God has a view for the next generation. God has a view. It's not about them. It's not about their people, their tribes, their land, their promised land, their church, their beliefs, their religion, their God. It's not about them. The two things, he goes, I want the next generation of Israelites to know me and understand what you've been through, and I want the world to know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. I want the next generation to know, and I want all the people that aren't you to know as well that you serve a mighty God. He is working in your life, and he will get you through the toughest of times so that you can steward well the best times. That's not just a message for us. That's a message for the young people coming up behind us, and it's a message for our city and the world around us to know that the God we worship is powerful. And so he says, set up a monument, set up a memorial. Don't forget what you've been through. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he tells us the why. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? To humble you, to test you in order to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commandments. Look at that right there. Before we move on, look at this text. In order to know, to test you and know what's really in your heart. Seasons of prosperity, seasons of abundance can hide a lot of rotten things that go on in the heart of man. Healthy church, man, if you've got a big enough budget, you can hide all the unhealthy things in your church, can't you? If you've got enough things going right, if you can, how many of you, you're like, you know, I know that my wife and I, we don't communicate well, but man, if we just made a little bit more money, our problems would go away. Like, you don't even realize, you think that abundance is going to solve all of that. And so what God does, he goes, I will send you through the lean times, because the lean times are going to reveal what's really going on in here. So when you get to the good times, you know how to handle it well. And so a lot of people, I heard churches say for so long that COVID and the pandemic and this whole digital ministry season and just everything that the churches are going through right now, a lot of people say, you know, with all this stuff that's going on, it's really hurt the church. It hasn't hurt the church. It just revealed the hurt that was already in the church. That's all that happened. COVID, pandemics, global crises, they don't create problems. They reveal problems that prosperity and abundance covers up in your family, in your heart, and yes, in your church. And so what God does is he goes, look, I'm intentionally making it hard on you. This is my will. It is my will for you to suffer and go through it and have some really lean, really tough times, because it's in those times that your heart is exposed. It's in those times that you are tested and the ugliness of your heart comes out and you've got to lay it to bear, and you either run or you own up to it, humble yourself before God, repent of your sins, and God turns you into somebody that can handle the next season better. He goes, I sent you through the wilderness. This is you in your life right now, in your spiritual journey. God, if you haven't been through the wilderness yet, if I'm sitting here talking about this and you're going, things are good for me, just wait. Hang out with us for a little bit longer, I promise you. Because look, we're a church that, like, we embrace the hard things, okay? And all the people that don't want the hard things, they're just not worshiping with us anymore, because we're like, this is going to be really, really hard, but God's going to get a lot of glory, so we're going to do it anyway. And some of you go, amen, bring it on. God, like, bring on the hurt, because if there's some ugliness in here, humble me, bring it out, expose it so that I can be a better person tomorrow than I was yesterday. And if that makes you uncomfortable, if that bothers you, then look, there's a lot of great churches in this city. This one might not be for you. I love you. I want you here. I hope you journey with us, but it's not intended to be an easy journey. It's not supposed to be an easy journey. It's supposed to be a journey that refines you, that brings out the ugliness of your heart so that you can get to the place that God is growing you to. He goes, I did this so that you can find out whether or not you're really going to keep the commandments. I heard somebody say recently, I thought it was really good, they were talking about the Bible verse where Jesus says to pick up your cross and follow after him. And they said, you know, salvation is free, but discipleship comes with a cost. I love that. And you know what the cost is, right? It's everything. Christianity is simple, but it's not easy. To become saved, to become a Christian, to be made new, to come up out of the waters of baptism, that is an easy decision. That's a simple decision. Following God afterwards, picking up your cross and journeying to the hard places that God calls you to go, much, much harder. Salvation is the free gift of God, but discipleship, growing as a Christian and walking where God tells you to walk, that will cost you everything. And I heard, who said this? I think it was Shane Claiborne who wrote this in whatever book he wrote. I don't remember. Shane Claiborne said that God will turn your life upside down. He said God will wreck your life so that he can build for you the life that you didn't know that you could have. And some of you are looking around and you're like, my life's a wreck, so maybe that's what God's doing, right? Maybe God's building something out of this, and you read verses like this, and God's like, that is exactly what I will do for you if you allow me to. And so he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You can't live on bread alone. It's not about your blessings. It's not about your abundance, because what most of us do is we will allow the blessings to become a substitution for the glory of God. We don't find joy in God. We find joy in the things that God gives us. And as long as the things that God gives you allow your heart to overflow into praises for God, the blessings are good and the blessings are worth holding on to. But when the blessings become the source of your joy, when they become a substitution for finding joy in the Lord, in that moment you are living by bread alone. You're not living according to the glory of God. When you allow the things in your life to become your treasure rather than pointing you to your treasure, God's response is he's going, look, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to take it away from you. You're going to go through a season without bread, where you're going to live on manna. You're going to live on the scraps that I choose to give you, and I'm going to kill that craving inside of you so that in the next season, when you get the bread, you praise God instead of the bread maker. He says, your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Don't say that Satan has been working, that Satan's been tearing up his church, that Satan's having a field day in Christianity in America. Look, God's going, yes, I took you through the wilderness. And yes, it stung a little bit. And yes, some of you didn't make the journey alive like I told you that you wouldn't. But remember the good things. During all of this time, he goes, your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell. You're still here. You're still going. God has blessed you even in the most meager of times so that he can bless you in the good times. The reminder here, your clothes did not wear out. God was not unfaithful to you. Don't think for a second that if you're going through a tough season that God has forsaken you, that he has revoked his blessings, that God is not a God that is achieving his will in your life. If you belong to him, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you're a follower of God, then going through a tough season is not God rejecting you, it's God refining you. He goes, look, I'll give you the blessings you need. I'll get you there. I'll get you to the promised land. You just got to be willing to go through the hard season. He says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. We're going to skip down a little bit. He says this, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. So remember, he's going, I want you to build a monument. I want you to commemorate what you've been through. Don't ever forget the wilderness journey, because if you forget, then when God does bless you, when God does give you that promotion, when God does fix that issue in your life, when God does restore and reconcile your marriage, when God does heal your family, when God saves the heathen kid that you spent the last 20 years praying for, like when God finally brings the miracle and the rest in your life, don't be tempted to say, look what I did. By my strength and by my wisdom and by my ability to generate my own wealth and by my ability to provide for my family like the good provider I am, forgetting that the whole time God's looking at you and he's going, I'm the provider. I got you here. Don't you remember the time that you were on your knees praying to me going, God, you're my only hope and you're my only way out, and I don't get any further than right here unless you somehow work a miracle in my life. He goes, man, if you forget that, you have those moments, don't you? You guys have those moments. You're just on your knees. You're going, God, I don't have a way out. I don't know what my plan B is. God, if you don't come through for me right now, if this isn't this Hail Mary pass, this last moment, touchdown moment where you just bring about a victory, then the game's over and we've lost. God, you've got to do something. And all of us have those moments. And then God brings it around. And God begins working blessings in your life, and you go, oh, wow, I must be a good Christian. I must be good at this. God must really like me. I must be one of his favored ones. God wants to bless me because of my goodness. And right then, you've forsaken God, you've forsaken his grace, and you made it about you. And how easy is that to do?
He goes, you will become proud in your heart, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and wasteless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. Anybody experienced some venomous snakes the last few years? Let me just leave that alone. He brought you water out of the hard rock. We better not, y'all. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. I love that verse. God, man, why are you testing me? Why are you bringing me through this? Because I'm not worried about you right now. I'm worried about your soul in the end. I'm worried about what happens at the end of your life. And if we don't do some surgery right now, if we don't start pulling some stuff out of your sinful heart, then in the end, it won't go well for you. But because I love you and because I'm a good God and because I want to give you good things, I'm going to make sure that in the end, your soul is where it's supposed to be. And if that means doing some hard work right now to get the results that you want, we're going to go through the wilderness for a while. He goes, I'm doing this to humble you so that in the end, it will be well. And you might say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Should I read that again? Anybody in here, you got through the holidays and you're looking at your bank account and you're like, I am broke right now. Here's what happened. When we take this upon ourselves, when we go, I've got to secure my own blessings, I've got to provide for my family by my strength and by my power, and I have to take care of my own security. The only way that I'm going to be secure is if I can do it on my own. The only way that I'm going to find rest is if I can make myself comfortable enough, if I can afford myself enough luxuries. The only way that I'm going to find joy is if I can find and buy enough things that provide me entertainment. And so if I can make enough money and have enough power and have enough sex, then maybe I can have joy and I can have peace. And God goes, man, all of that is based in my ability to bless you, and I can take it away in an instant. Don't envy those people. Don't envy the people that are doing the things you wish you were doing, that have all the things that you don't have, because none of that is from the Lord unless it's from the Lord. He goes, look, your ability to generate wealth is given by me. I can take it away in an instant. And the moment I need to use it to humble you, you better believe you're about to go through a broke season. And I will send you through a broke season until you learn to steward well the blessings and the seasons of prosperity. He says, he gives you the ability to produce wealth. You could do a whole sermon just right there. Maybe we don't talk about that enough. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. We'll finish out the text and we'll just talk for a little bit. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow the other gods and worship you and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So remember, these guys have gone through the wilderness and now they're going into the promised land, and they are defeating the enemies of God. And God is blessing them and making their army strong and getting them victories that they could not have produced by their own strength. God is getting it done. God is destroying his enemies. Next week, we're going to find out why and how God is doing this and what the nature of that looks like. But for this week, here's what I want you to see. He looks at his people and he goes, look, you're special. You're my people. I'm in this covenant promise with you, but you're not that special. I will destroy you if I have to. Maybe we don't talk about that enough, right? The God that goes, I love you, and I want to bless you, and I want good things for you, but if you walk outside of my blessing, if you reject me, if you do not keep my commandments, I'll destroy you just like I destroyed them. It's like some of us think we're immune to the wrath and anger of an almighty God who is, yes, he's always loving, but he's also always just. That God always appeases his justice and his love at the same time, and he solves it through Jesus on the cross. But don't forget, for all of those who reject those, he goes, look, that you will perish. Without the cross, you will perish. If you try to do it on your own, you will perish. Your soul will not be in a good place. It will not end well for you. And if you keep playing around, I will destroy you. That's the word of God. He just tells us, he goes, look, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to give you the promised land. But if you abuse it, if you forget me, If you use the blessings, if you use the good things that I have given you and you use it for your own pleasures, if you use it to seek after your will and not the will of God, then you are no longer my people. You become my enemy, and I will use my people to destroy my enemies. Man, that's a tough teaching. So he tells Joshua, he goes, so in order to not forget me in the promised land, I want you to make a monument. I want you to remember what you've gone through. And so he goes, okay, so take each leader of your 12 tribes. I want them all to pick up a stone, and we're going to pile these 12 stones into a monument that we can remember. And so I started thinking about that. I started thinking, you know, with all the transitions that we're going through, what are those things that God's asking us to remember, that God's asking us to hold on to? Don't forget these things, because this is in your very DNA. This is your identity. This is who you are as a member of the Lord's church. This is who you are as a part of the churches of Christ. Those of you that subscribe to that denomination, can I say that? This is who you are as a part of Riverside, right? And so we owe it to God, and we owe it to each other to do a really good job of going, okay, what are our 12 stones? Okay, so stone number one. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Wouldn't that be the worst? We get 30 minutes into a sermon. I'm like, all right, so 12 points. And then I go through all 12 points. We'd be here for like 2 hours. No, but I do want to take a few moments and just share with you some of the things that I've been thinking about going, you know, there's some things we need to leave behind as we transition. To become a church that reaches lost people, that we've got to care a little bit of, less about ourselves and more about the needs of our community. And so there's some things that have to change. That just has to happen. In order to be a church that cares more about preaching the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel, people who have not received the gospel, rather than keeping house for the country social club, the country club mentality of all of those who are already saved, who have already entered the promised land, who have already received their blessings, and they just want nice little cute pithy messages about how to just do a little bit better this year than last year, right? What do we leave behind in order to become the church that God is calling us to become as we transition? But then also, what do we keep? What is in our identity that is good and that's right for us to never forget? I went to a couple weeks ago, there's a young adult retreat that we teach at. There's a few of us that are involved in kind of leading that, and Janae writes the classes for it, and they let me talk a few times. And so we go and we do that every year. I say let me because, like, when we first started it was like, this is a retreat for 20-somethings, and now I'm 35 years old. And what happens every year, me and the director get a little bit older, and so every year we just increase the age range of our young adult retreat of what they allow. Eventually, they're going to be like, it's for the young adults, but we'll let Andrew come just as the old man teacher. Like, that's what I think is going to happen. But I was there, and I'm talking to these young people, and there was a family that showed up. They didn't know anyone there, which is weird for them, right? It's weird to go into the woods to a Church of Christ camp with a whole bunch of church people that you've never met before, especially in the Church of Christ circle, where, like, we're not the kind of church network that has, like, a denominational overhead, which means you go from Church to Christ, like, from one church to another, and things are different. So, like, you never really know what you're walking into. Some of our visitors are like, yeah, things are different. So like, this group of people, like, they show up and they have no idea what to expect. They don't know a single person there. And so I'm trying to like, hey, like, welcome. And this is a super weird group, but hey, we're glad that you're here. Good luck, you know? And so I'm talking to them, and there's this young engaged couple. She was born and raised in the Bertram Church of Christ in Bertram, Texas. And he was not. He was not a Christian, kind of affiliated with another church. He gets with this girl, very similar to my story. If y'all know me, I met Janae at 15 years old. She said, if you're going to date me, you got to go to church. She drug me to church kicking and screaming, and I got baptized in that church. My first time to be a part of a youth group or to just really hear the gospel in its truth and in its entirety was at that church that she just drugged me to, very much against my will. Like, I went because I loved her, not because I loved Jesus yet, right? And so this young guy, he's telling me a very similar story. He's like, I met her, we started dating, and we liked each other, and she has these strong convictions, so I started coming to her church, and he's like, man, I just love it, and I'm so glad that I'm there. And in that moment, I'm like, man, my church is going through so many changes. We're making a lot of transitions. Can you please just remind me what you first loved walking into that small country conservative Church of Christ? Like, what stood out to you as the things that made you go, this is my church home? And so one of the first things he said, no surprise, he goes, man, I just love the discipline of just good Bible reading. He goes, man, the preacher just preaches exegetically. He didn't say exegetically. That's a preacher word. But he was like, the preacher just opened up his Bible. He just preaches from the Word, which if you're like born and raised Church of Christ, to you, you're like, what other way could you preach? That just means you haven't been to a lot of other churches, okay? We take the Bible seriously. We use a lot of Bible in our sermons. We do our best to bring out the principles that we see in the text rather than inserting our own principles and teachings into the text. And so our sermons are long, we cover big chunks of Bible, and we try to steward the Word of God really, really well. It is core to our faith, and it's core to our understanding as a church. And this young guy saw in that little church the same thing that I saw when I was 15 years old, the same thing that many of you love about Riverside. This is a church where they take the Bible very seriously. And so you've got God's way and God's opinion, you've got your way and your opinion, and then you've got the opinions and ways of others, of the people around you, and the way you set up that priority will determine the kind of church that you go to. Right? So, like some of y'all have, I don't want to get myself in trouble. It's a new year, right? Let's try to be gentle. There is a dominant religion in this area. See, that's vague, right? That a lot of people subscribe to just because their family does. They don't believe it. Like, they don't care. Like, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of young Catholics in this community that do not care, but because their family's Catholic, they're like, so look, that look, if the opinions of others are of supreme importance to you, that's a great church for you, right? There's a lot of churches, they're like, we like the Bible, but we do the Bible our way. And it's like, whatever doesn't work, they just omit. They just don't subscribe to that. They just kind of find their own way of kind of reconciling the Bible with culture. And if you're one of those people where your opinions matter more than anything else, then those are good churches for you. They're heretical church. Don't get me, no. Lord, help me. If you are someone, let me just say it this way. If you are someone, we're like, I trust God's way better than I trust my way. Because when I talk outside of the Spirit, as you guys are witnessing right now, I get into trouble. When I try to do things my way outside of the Word of God, I get into trouble. And so if you're one of those people where God's way matters most to you, and those other two things are somewhere lower on that priority list, go to a church that loves the Bible, that teaches the Bible, and that will open up the Word of God for you. And that's something that, look, no matter what Riverside turns into in the next season, that's something that we will always hold as supreme importance in this church, that the Bible is the authority of God because it is the Word of God, and it is useful for teaching and rebuking and instructing and encouraging us, which is why we stay in it so faithfully. Another thing, another one of those virtues that maybe we've forgotten about, and we're going to spend some time in 2023 preaching through and talking about, because this is one of those things. This is a monument that we cannot leave behind. The churches of Christ are a part of what was called the American Restoration Movement. Raise your hand if you know that, if you know what I'm talking about. When I say Restoration Movement, yeah, so like 15 of you. Okay, and look, this is good. Like, the fact that most of you aren't raising your hands is a really good thing, because that means we're actually on mission at this church. It means there's a lot of you that aren't here because you were born and raised Church of Christ. There's a lot of you that are here because somebody preached the gospel to you, somebody invited you to the church, somebody said you need Jesus in your life, come be a part of this community of believers that love Jesus and love the Bible. Like there's a lot of you that are here not because of the opinions of others, but because you're trying to put God first in your life, and this is a place that does that. And so I love that some of you don't even know Church of Christ history, like what we're about, what we represent, other than what you've seen here. That tells me that we really are reaching people outside of our little bubble, and that is a good thing. But we had somebody come back and visit Riverside that hadn't been in several years, and they looked around, and they got nervous. They were like, man, like, what happened to this church? I know hardly anyone here. I'm sitting here going, that's a good thing, right? Like, if you go to a church 10 years from now and it's the exact same people, that church has failed. They failed their community. They failed the lost people in their city. They failed the next generation of people coming up behind them. That church has failed if you show up 10 years from now and you see all the same people. Like, those churches are dying. And look, God says, if you do not do it my way, I will destroy you. And there's at some point where we have to get really honest. We got to go, you know, praise God for destroying the churches that refuse to be on the mission that God is on. Let me get off of that before I get myself into trouble again. The restoration movement is something that will always be a part of the identity of this church. And to say it shortly, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles. They begin baptizing people into the possession of Jesus Christ. The church of Christ starts right there in Acts chapter 2. And God builds his holy, wonderful, united, universal church. If you take universal and you say it in Latin, that's where the word Catholic comes from. And so that church over the next several hundred years would turn into Roman Catholicism. And slowly, as the church begins to buy property and to play politics and to start trying to own things so that they can own people, the church began to change and to turn into something that was no longer representative of the church that Jesus built. And look, I'm talking about like 600 AD Catholicism, okay? I'm not talking about the church that your grandma goes to, okay? We're talking about a very different form of the Lord's church. And so out of that, 1600s, 1700s, you have the Protestant Reformation. And the idea of the Reformation is the church no longer looks like the church of the Bible, so we're going to reform the church. We're going to take the things that we think are wrong, and we're going to try to do it more like how Jesus intended. The problem with that is nobody agreed on what was wrong, and nobody agreed on what should be changed. And so some churches go, well, we don't want the papacy, and some goes, no, we love the Pope, we're going to keep that. And some goes, okay, well, we need elders, we don't just need like one pastor that lords over the church. And other churches go, well, no, we need like elders and hired hands, or we need, and like the church polity, the church government was an issue, and like all these things had to be worked out. And so the result of the Protestant Reformation is you end up with hundreds of denominations. And then through that, there are a couple other movements. So our charismatic friends, the Pentecostals, the Assemblies of God, they come out of this second great revival where they go, look, the church no longer looks like the church of the Bible. It needs to be revived. It needs to be brought back to life. Or our movement, Churches of Christ, Disciples of Christ. Am I boring you guys? Churches of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Church of God, a few other, the Christian Church, a few other names. Those churches came out of a movement that goes, what if Reformation wasn't the answer? What if the goal wasn't to reform the Catholic Church? What if the goal was to restore the Church of the New Testament? And so with a lot of zeal and a lot of passion for opening up the Bible and going, God, how do you want your church to be? The churches began this movement of going, look, at the end of the day, I just want to open up my Bible. I want to go, God, what are you asking for? And I want to do it that way. And that's it. And I think, I can't think of a better way to do church than go, God, you get to decide what your church looks like. And I want you guys to know, like, there's some things that will change, and there's some things that will never change as long as I or any of our elders or any of our other church leaders have anything to do with it. There are things that will never change because they weren't our idea. It's just opening up the Bible and going, God, if you said this is the way to do it, this is how we do it. It's curious to me that baptism is still a question for so many people. Because look, like, well, can I get God's grace by like just confessing my faith and just doing it that way and just like asking God to come into my heart? Like, can I do that? And my answer is like, maybe, but does it hurt? Does it hurt to just go, God, well, if this is how you say this happens, let me just do it that way, right? Is it okay to just do it God's way at some point? Now, you can take that too far. Because then what we start doing is we start grabbing things that God really just didn't speak to. He's like, that is not a big deal. I'm not very concerned about that. There's 1,000 ways to do that. You just do what's better. Like, there's some areas that Scripture does not speak to that we think we have the authority on, that we get to just pretend like my way is the only right way. And so look, I'm at 41 minutes. Let me say this. Our goal to open up the Bible, to look at who God calls us to be, and then step into that, no matter how different, no matter how scary, no matter how unusual, no matter how countercultural. Our job is, we just want to be the Lord's church. I don't care about the things that Jesus didn't care about. I don't care about the things that Jesus didn't care about. I heard somebody say recently that people were upset at the idea of a name change. You know, like the idea, like, but the sign has to say Church of Christ. I'm sitting there going, please don't bastardize the name of our church. Please don't do that. Please don't take that and make it represent something that we don't represent. But please don't take a name and turn it into a denomination, or turn it into a rhetoric, or turn it into a political party, or turn it into a sect of the Lord's church. Like, you take the name and you go, you got to do it exactly that way, or else you're wrong, or else you're, and you look in the Bible and you're like, they didn't do it that way, man. It was never supposed to be that. Like, we just pick the name. It was never supposed to be a denomination. It's just a name that you can call a church. And Paul uses it once in Scripture. He also uses a lot of other names. He calls the church a lot of different things in Scripture. You like it not just because it's the only right way to do church or the only right thing to call a church. You like it for brand loyalty. That's all it is. It's a sign that denotes your particular religious sect, your particular denomination, your particular belief system. And here's my deepest fear. I think the heart of that is arrogance. Can I just say that? There's an arrogance. Because the restoration movement is just an attempt to go, hey, look, over the years, as we do church, 2,000 years of church history, of the New Testament church existing and being on this earth, in 2,000 years, every generation has stepped up into leadership in the church and go, can we do better? Can we take some steps that make our people a little bit closer to God than where we've been before? Can we do that? And then somewhere along the way, there was a generation that just decided, we figured it out. We got it all right. You guys don't have to study it anymore. We answered all the questions, right? The best theologians for the last 2,000 years couldn't get it right, but your, like, grandpa, who happened to be a conservative preacher somewhere, like, they're the ones that got it right. Like, they're the ones that figured it out. And I go, man, that's arrogance. It's arrogance, and the arrogance comes with a cost. The cost is we're losing young people. Well, who wrote this book? The book You Lost Me was one of the first books where they collected data for millennials and Gen Z and just asked them. They go, man, you guys are the least churched generations ever. Why'd you leave, man? Why are these young people just fleeing from the church? And one of the number one reasons is that the church had become too doubtless. You know what doubtless means? Doubtless is you can't ask that question. You can't go there. We don't talk about that in our church. It's already been decided. It's already been figured out. No more study needs to be done. We know what we believe, and our beliefs are right. And if you don't side with us, then you're wrong. And that probably means that we're going to heaven and you're going to hell. And so if you don't go to the church that looks like we do and acts like we do and puts the right things on your sign, then all of you are lost. And the young people are going, I don't buy it. I need a place to explore my faith. I need a place to ask tough questions. I need a place to ask the questions that your generation didn't ask. I need a church that's going to walk with me as learners rather than assuming that we got it right all of a sudden. And it's weird to me that this idea that 2,000 years of growing and understanding and developing good theology and good doctrine and practicing good church stewardship, we just hit this point where we just thought that we had it all together. And there was nothing else to learn. The problem with that is at that point, we don't need God. At that point, it's just you and your wisdom and your intelligence, and salvation is up to you, and the strength of the church is up to you, and God is removed from the picture. The truth is, we're never going to get it right. You know why? Because we're sinners. Because there's some sin in our hearts, and every generation has it, and the Christians after us, they're not going to get it right either. All of us are just going to God, going, God, we're dependent on you. It's got to be about you. If there's anything good in this church, if there's anything good in this sinful, stubborn heart of mine, it's because you grew it and you got it there. It's not because we just figured out how to do it better. The heart of the restoration movement is churches willing to ask hard questions, to go where God goes, to open up the Bible and go, God, we're just going to do it better. And we're going to be willing to change. We're going to be willing to push. We're going to be willing to offend people. We're going to be willing to scare people. We're going to be willing to rub shoulders with some really messy sinners out there in our community, because all we're trying to do is just do church a little bit better than how we did it before, because there are souls on the line. As we build our 12 stones, as we talk about what's important to us over the next several weeks, as we get ready to make this transition, as we step into this coming year, there are some of those things that we have to hold on to. There's some of those things where we go, man, the heart of the restoration movement is a church that goes, we want to ask hard questions, and we want to change whatever we have to change to do it better. We want to save souls. We want to reach people. We just want it to be the church that Jesus built and nothing else. And over the years, as tradition becomes God, as culture becomes God, as biblical principles are removed for man's wisdom, as that stuff starts creeping into our church, we will strip away what doesn't fit. We will build what works. I ask that you give us grace as we navigate through some of this stuff. Last night, we had our New Year's Eve party. We worshiped in a way that some of y'all are uncomfortable with, and I know that, and I respect that. There were things I loved about last night. I loved the heart of the worship. There were some really great things. There's also some things that I go, yeah, this is what they were talking about certain things getting in the way of the worship. I think we found where some of those lines are. I do. And I trust you will give us some grace as we lead through some of these changes. Because, look, we're going to have to walk some stuff back. We're going to have to try on some things and navigate some stuff and go, this serves our community. This just serves ourselves, and we got to get rid of it. This is good for reaching lost people. This just makes us pat ourselves on the back and feel a little bit happier. And so we're going to get rid of it. And so as we try these things, we're going to find those lines. Last night, man, I loved looking out and seeing teenagers praising God and worshiping and just singing out and seeing little kids just with their hand up just praising and singing and praising God and young people who sit there silently during our worship we're singing and praising. And I look at that and I go, man, that we're on to something here. But also there's a way to do it poorly. And I don't know exactly where those lines are, but we're going to spend this next year figuring out where those lines are so that we can be the church that God is calling us to be. And that right there is the deepest heart of the restoration movement. The heart of the restoration, the heart of who we are as a church, is a church that goes, you know what, we don't have it right. We don't have it right. We're not going to get it right. We're not perfect people. Only God is perfect. We are sinful and we are flawed, and those flaws will infiltrate the church. So what we're going to dedicate ourselves to is every year we're going to get a little bit better. We're going to get a little bit stronger. We're going to get a little bit healthier. We're going to get a little bit bigger. We're going to get a little bit more engaging. We're going to become the church that saves the city, that reaches lost people in our community. But I know that in order to reach the people that nobody else in our city is reaching, we're going to have to become the church that nobody else in our city is willing to become. I hope that speaks to your heart. I hope you also have a heart for lost people because you remember the wilderness and you remember the journey when you were lost and you were struggling and you were without and you were in need and you needed somebody to throw an arm around you, invite you into the family of God, preach the gospel to you, and love you through the worst of times. Some of you have been through the wilderness, and because of that, you have a heart for wilderness people. And if that's you, man, please worship with us, plug in, join in, sign up, get involved, because we need all of you that have a heart for going out there and being the church that God is calling us to be. That means leaving the saved people market and entering in to the market of people that are just lost and searching for something. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the God of gods who created us and blesses us and gives generously to us and loves us deeply. We have what their longing hearts are searching for. We just got to offer it to them. The message here this morning, don't forget where you come from. Don't forget what you've been through. Don't forget all the bad beats that you've taken to become the man or woman or child of God that you are today. Because there's people out there that are walking through the same mess. There's people out there that are struggling in the pit of sin and despair, and they need somebody that's willing to say, you know what, this isn't for me. This is about you. I want to display the mightiness of God to you and to the city and to the world. Let me tell you about Jesus and the cross and the gospel. And I hope that's you. I hope you're willing to journey with us. I hope that you're walking with us. I hope God's doing this in your life. I hope that God, as he prepares you for blessings and good things, as God works out some of those struggles in your life, as God fixes your kids or fixes your marriage or fixes your job or whatever it is that you're just going to God and praying like, God, I need some help in this area. As God works all of that out, I hope that you will not forget where you come from. I hope that you'll lean into a God that blesses you in the ways that you cannot bless yourself. And I hope you will surrender to him and step into the promised land. Be ready for the fight, be ready for the challenge, but be ready for the blessings on the other side of the battle. We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. God, as we step into this new year, I ask that you will grow us, ask that you will refine us, but God, don't let us forget the wilderness. Don't let us forget what we've gone through. Don't let us forget what we will continue to fight for. Don't let us forget who we are as a church. God, we love you. We love your word, and we love the lost people in our community. And help us reach them with your word. Help us be that strong church that you built, that you promised that the gates of Hades will not overcome. Help us be your church. God, we just pray that you will build your church, that you will bring your blessings, that you will revive this city, and that you will do it through flawed and broken people like us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.